Please take your Bibles to Revelation 21. I want to answer the question, yes, I hear you, there's hope, but what about now? That's coming, I get it. But what about how I feel today? When I'm tempted to think that God is not there, I'm tempted to believe that I can't trust him or fully give my problem over to him. When adversity strikes and we don't understand, it is hard to trust during times of crisis and adversity. We all experience it. No one enjoys pain. But when it comes, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, I think your view of God is the answer. How do you view God in the midst of adversity? Because the scriptures are very clear that we are to consider the work of God. It's his work. And in that description, it says, "For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has made the one as well as the other." You say, well, that's not great news. You're telling me God brought this into my life? It's neat to even hear Chris's perspective of God's sovereignty and losing her father. Adversity, hardship, but God is there and he brought it. And he brings all of our adversities and our trials. And so in those moments, we can either respond in faith. We've been talking for weeks now in the evening services. What if faith, not fear, was our default reaction? So we can either believe who God is, that he is sovereign, that he does know, and that he does care in those moments. And then allow that knowledge to encourage us to trust him. Or we can respond the opposite way and get bitter. What is bitterness? Bitterness is something that's distasteful. It's sharp. It's penetrating to our senses. And spiritually, it's a poison that can destroy us, actually. Something that makes a person sour. Have you ever been around a sour person? Many times you can trace it back to bitterness in the heart. Why? Because there was a hurt there. Somewhere along the line from someone, there was a hurt that was experienced. And the response to that hurt wasn't like, God, I trust you. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't like any part of it, but I will believe that you're good, and I will believe that you're sovereign, and I will keep going in faith. Or the response is, man, I'm hurt, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to nurse it, and I'm going to shelter my hurt, and it's going to be my hurt, and I'm going to hang on to it. And no one's taking it away from me. Because this happened to me, and I'm set. So bitterness actually, according to the scripture, takes root in our heart, and it can spring up and bring us a lot of trouble. And then it tells us in the scripture that it actually causes everyone around us to experience trouble as well. So hurtful, painful experience can cause bitterness. Sometimes it was in the form of a desire. I wanted something. I wanted it so bad. And God refused it. It was a position of some sort, some sort of achievement or career or position in some sort of ministry or even in a workplace, a different type of workplace, but I wanted it and God didn't give it to me. Sometimes it's a possession, a thirst for more. Most of the time, bitterness comes in the form of a person. It's a person who hurts us. Sometimes it's, I had a desire for someone and God did not give it to me. I wanted a relationship and God withheld it. And so we have our bitter hurt and we nurse it. And it grows. It gets bigger and bigger. Sometimes it's a loss. It's the opposite of a desire. It's a loss. It's something that we had and God took it away, or he allowed it to be taken away. And same idea, it could be a relationship where it meant so much to you. And God said, I have something else. Or a possession. Maybe you've been through a situation where you've lost everything. You were on a trajectory, a pathway, and it was great, and you were enjoying all the success, and God took it all away. So you have your little hurt. And you're nursing it. There could be so many examples of ways. Sometimes it's change, a location change. It's like you enjoyed one place and God took it away, and circumstances that come that are uncontrollable. At these points in our life, we are tested in our faith and how we view God and what we believe about him during those moments can either prevent bitterness, keep us steady, steadfast, working towards Christ-likeness, or it actually can really stunt our growth. Almost to the point where it's like sometimes you can't even recognize, is there true, genuine faith there at all? So you say, I hear you about hope. I know it's coming. I believe all this stuff in my mind, but my heart feels something very, very different. You must cling to truth. What you know about God. He is absolutely sovereign over everything. One writer said, there is no creature, person, or empire that can thwart his will or act outside of the bounds of his will. Nothing, not even the strongest enemy, the evil one, he cannot thwart God's purposes. And sometimes God's purposes come in the form of adversity, because he knows what will bring us to the point of Christ-likeness. And so he allows these things. But if we have confidence in his sovereignty in every area of our lives, another writer said, if there is a single event in all the universe that it can occur outside of God's sovereign control, we cannot trust him at all. It's true. If there is one single event in the universe that is outside of his control, then he cannot be sovereign. He can't. Nothing can stand, according to Proverbs, against the counsel of the Lord. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, and it's used so often because believers need it, almost so often that we really don't fully wrestle with it, that God does actually cause all things to work together for good. Every single thing. I grew up in Indiana, and there's a Christian college called Taylor University between Muncie and Fort Wayne. In 2006, on April 26th, there was a van from this college carrying five students and four employees. They were going up I-69, and a tractor trailer whose driver had fallen asleep actually swerved into oncoming traffic and crashed into the university van. 5 people were killed instantly. 1 young woman was barely breathing. She was airlifted to a hospital with 7 broken bones. One of the students who passed away was identified as Laura. And actually, Laura was the one who was airlifted to the hospital. And Laura spent 5 weeks in a coma. They did all kinds of things to minister to her and help her. The parents formed support groups. They actually had 24-hour vigils at her side. All kinds of prayer events, begging the Lord to save her life. Another one of the young students who was presumed dead was named Whitney. Whitney's parents went through the emotional memorial service along with the others who were killed. And her parents buried her. By the time the funeral was over, they were at peace with their loss. Their faith was strong, assuring them of the love that they had for their daughter and their daughter for them, that she was in heaven. It's told that the funeral was actually a joyous celebration. It was a celebration of what God had done in her life. The injured woman, Laura, she started actually to come out of the coma. And along through the 5 weeks, people who were close to her, like her sister, noticed a couple things that seemed odd, like her teeth didn't look exactly the same. Other types of things that were noticed. But the doctor said, hey, she's been through a traumatic experience. She's been through so much. She's not going to be the same person. So they just assumed. Got to the end of 5 weeks, and Laura started to wake up, to which everyone was thrilled and excitement, and Laura's sister was there as she got to be more aware of everything. And the time came when Laura's sister said, can you write your name for us? And she wrote the name Whitney. They had mixed up the girls. Can you imagine? Horrible accident. 2 families love Jesus. 1 going through the process of burying who they thought was their daughter. The other going through the experience believing their daughter was still alive, begging God, watching her come out of the coma, only to realize they had been switched. It's one of the hardest stories I've ever heard of wrestling with God's sovereignty. To where you look at an event like this and think, what in the world? How could God allow this to happen? One of the dads said, over the years, God has shown himself to us, and we know his character. We know things, bad things happen to good people, but we believe that God is sovereign and he takes an active part in our lives, even in our sorrow and in our joy. There are some things you hear in life and you think, I could never handle it. No way. Couldn't go through it. And God allows it for some. And for others, those trials, they come in different packages. But they're all personal to us. And they all hit us hard. And when they come, we feel the weight. So what do? We rely on what we know, not what we feel. If we think right, then most times we act right. And after we act right, we typically feel right. So what do we know? We know that God is sovereign. We know that He absolutely cares. Number two. Because the scripture says in 1 John that God is love. That God is love. There's no darkness in Him at all. He is completely light. Nothing can separate us from His love. Not even the hardest of circumstance. But we're forced many times to believe what we know in our hearts so that it comes out through our lives. And you may be here this morning saying, if God loved me, this would not be happening to me. And I know you feel that way, but it can't be true. Because the scripture says that nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing. Jeremiah promises that God has plans for us. And for the New Testament believer, we have the hope that someday He is going to wipe all of our tears away and He's going to make all things new. Those are His plans. That's the promise we cling to. God in His love always wills what is best for us. He brings beautiful things from absolute ashes. And in Revelation 21, as I read earlier, in verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. Then He said, It is done. You know what that means? It's complete. It's fixed. We can count on it. We can bank on it. Nothing can thwart the Lord. He said, I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water that comes from life without cost. I know. We all thirst and desire. And Jesus says, I give water freely. And it's a water that will quench your soul. Verse 7, He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is a glorious promise for you here today to have the hope currently. You're free from sin. God will never leave you. He's working all these things for glorious purposes. And someday, He's going to make all the wrongs right. And there's not going to be any more tears. And He will be there and we will dwell with Him. Look in verse 18, talking about this glorious heaven that we have to look up to, look forward to. Verse 12 talks about this great wall with 12 gates. Verse 15 This man who has this measuring rod made of gold that talks about what the city's going to look like. Verse 18, the material of the wall will be jasper. Most believe that it's like a diamond type picture. The city will be pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its temples. You understand what he's saying here? Jesus completed it all. There's no need for sacrifice. There's no more need for anything. Jesus sits there, and everything's okay. Everything. The Lamb. Verse 23. I love it. Love it. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. It's coming. It really is. Look down at verse 24. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, its gates will never be closed. They will bring glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying shall come into it, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know what? That's you. It's me. If your name is written in his book, you will be there. And you will be in complete peace because he is there. In a picture that every Hollywood producer, if you were to combine every creative person in this world to come up with a beautiful concept of what this is talking about, it will never compare because God created this. And it's coming. And we will enjoy it because he is there. The Lamb. So how do we handle today? We believe the truth. We believe it. We act on it. And then we'll feel okay. But if you're spending your days making choices based on how you feel, you're probably going to continue in your misery. You're probably going to hold on to your bitter heart, and you're going to keep nursing it, and it's going to keep affecting your heart and everyone around you. Would you, as the song was sung, lay it before the Lord? Would you submit to his sovereignty, to his knowledge and his care, and bring whatever it is and lay it at his feet? The great Lamb of God who makes all things new. He brings beauty out of ashes, and he will do it in your life. You can trust him. Would you allow God to take your bitterness? Are you bitter? Are you bitter? Would you let God take it? Whatever the hurt, whatever the experience, lay it at his feet. Let him redeem it. He's a God that does that.